Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
We've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount, and throughout this whole section in chapter 5, I've been telling you that Jesus is giving here the correct interpretation of the law. But it occurred to me last week of study, that it's not really so much interpretation that Jesus is giving as much as application. He's showing them the correct way to practice the law, to obey it, which is a great lesson for those of us who teach. Interpretation is crucial. If you don't know what the text means, then you can't obey it. When you teach the Bible, we need to make sure we never fall into just interpretation. You don't ever want to become just a walking commentary that dumps information on people. Jesus told people what the scriptures meant, and then he showed them how to put it into practice. All of scripture is meant to be obeyed. And so Jesus says here in this section, you want to know how to obey the sixth commandment? Do not murder. Here's how you obey it. Don't get angry. And don't call people fools. And reconcile broken relationships immediately. You want to know how to obey the seventh commandment about adultery? Don't look in order to lust. And don't divorce your spouse. And now, Jesus is going to tell us how to obey two more of the commands. The ninth and the third. Do not give false testimony and do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When I was a kid, I had a buddy who I hung out with all the time, and like other best friends, we developed our own kind of unique way of communicating, even invented a few of our own words, and we both sort of knew what the other one meant by certain things that we said, and we even established some standards for truthfulness. We were very often kidding each other, teasing each other, joking, lying, whatever, but every once in a while you get a deal where you need to know for sure if that person is telling you the truth. And so when that happened, we had this system where we would say, I promise to God this is true. Or if you wanted to make sure the other person knew that you're not joking or you're not kidding, you're not lying, I promise to God this is true. Now, when I was a kid, I actually lied a lot when I was a kid, but never once did I ever lie when I said that. When I said, I promise to God. I didn't do that often, but when I did, I took it seriously. I was a great little Pharisee. I didn't know it at the time, but that's exactly the same system that the scribes and the Pharisees had developed in Jesus' day. And Jesus condemns that practice here in today's text. So look at verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. Now, a few of you, these past 5 weeks, I guess, we talked about divorce. We're very interested in that subject and eager to get all your questions about divorce answered. I don't know if there's anybody here you're here this morning because you're just, I'm dying to get my questions answered about oaths. You know, I've got all these questions. Some topics we're more interested in than others. And I think oaths probably don't make it on the top of most people's top 10 most important subjects. And so maybe the first thing we need to learn here from Jesus is exactly how important this subject really is. Of all the things that Jesus could have addressed, he singles out oaths. For him, it's right up there with murder and adultery. He talks about murder, then adultery, then oaths. You know, it's kind of funny almost if you just look at the text. Divorce and remarriage, such a complex subject with so many questions and so many difficulties and everything. Jesus gives it 2 verses, 34 words. And then when he goes on to oaths, 82 words. He gives us so much more attention. In the book of James, approaching the end of the book, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, James just comes with this, above all, in James 5:12, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything else, you will be condemned. That he's quoting Jesus there, and he says, above all, this is a matter of great importance. And like most of the things Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the passage has created difficulty for interpreters because it sounds like Jesus is actually contradicting the Old Testament here. Look what he says when he says, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, and then he quotes the Pharisees' wrong approach. Listen to their wrong approach. Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. Now that sounds pretty much exactly like what the Old Testament says about oaths. And so it's a difficulty. Jesus says, no, that's the wrong approach. The right approach is do not swear at all. And so in a formal sense, it sounds like Jesus is actually contradicting the Old Testament. Like, for example, Deuteronomy 10:20 says, swear your oaths in His name. You're commanded to swear oaths. So what are we to make of all that? Well, let's begin with the definition of swearing. When you see the word swear, when Jesus said don't swear at all, swearing in the Bible, don't confuse that with the way we typically use the word swearing. It's not talking about profanity or obscenity. It's not talking about four-letter words, bad words. It's talking about swearing an oath or a vow. Profanity and obscenity are sins, for sure. Ephesians 5 talks about that. It's forbidden, has no place in the mouth of the Christian. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. The issue here is oaths and vows. The word that Jesus uses covers both oaths and vows. And the purpose of an oath, what is an oath? An oath is basically when you call God as a witness to the truthfulness of what you're saying and an imprecation on yourself, some kind of a curse or judgment on yourself if you're lying. So it's spelled out in longhand in that phrase that we saw in Samuel when we were studying David. You know, they'd always say, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if what I'm saying is not true. That's basically what an oath means, even if it just says, I swear to God. That's basically what it means. Anybody says that, I swear, I lay my hand on a Bible, I swear to tell the whole truth, so help me God, all that. They stand up at their wedding and vow before God and witnesses to have and to hold, all that. In each case, they're basically calling upon God to punish them if they're not telling the truth. That's an oath. If it's about truthfulness in the present or the past, I'm telling the truth, that's an oath. If it's about the future, I will do this, then it's an issue of faithfulness, that's called a vow. So you need to be faithful to your vows in the future, your oaths need to be truthful with regard to the present. When you invoke God, a vow or an oath, according to Scripture, you actually then owe God that thing that you have vowed. In fact, in verse 33, it says, when it says, keep the oaths that you have made, literally in the Greek it says, the word for keep is actually repay. A vow is something that you have to pay to God. You didn't owe it to God before you made the vow. You didn't have to make the vow. But once you make the vow, now you owe it to God. Deuteronomy 23:21, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you. So whether or not you pay it is not so much an issue of honesty, but of faithfulness. And God requires that faithfulness from you. Now, the Old Testament has a lot to say about both oaths and vows. Leviticus 5 is all about what to do if a person makes a vow thoughtlessly. They just blurt something out without thinking. In various legal contexts, Scripture commands the priest to put someone under oath. In Numbers 30, there's an entire chapter regulating vows, when a vow is binding and when certain vows that aren't actually binding. So swearing an oath or a vow was not forbidden in the Old Testament. In fact, one of the measures of loyalty to God was whether you swore vows in His name. Whoever you swear by, that's who you fear, right? That's you swear by the person that you're most afraid of disappointing. And so if you swear by a false god, that means you fear that false god more than you do the true God. That's idolatry, which is why in Joshua 23:7 it says, do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God. So swearing in God's name is on the list there with invoking and serving and bowing down. They're all forms of worship. Swearing is just another form of worship. So one of the ways to worship the true God in the Old Testament was to swear in His name. Deuteronomy 10:20, fear the Lord your God and serve Him, hold fast to Him, and swear your oaths in His name. Sometimes even when the Old Testament wants to refer to the godly, it just calls them those who swear by the name of Yahweh. They're the godly ones. So God not only regulated oaths in the Old Testament and allowed them, He required them. He required people to swear oaths. In fact, God himself even swore oaths. In Exodus 13 and numerous other passages, God swore an oath that he would bring the people into the promised land. And then when that generation disobeyed, he swore an oath that they wouldn't get to see his rest. So what's wrong with the Pharisees' interpretation and their whole approach with oaths? Their statement matches exactly what the Old Testament teaches. Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is not in the wording. They got the wording exactly right. They got the letter of the law exactly right. What they missed completely is the spirit of the law, the purpose, God's whole point in giving that law, which was honesty and faithfulness. Honesty for oaths and faithfulness for vows. The Old Testament was trying to bring about in the hearts of the people honesty and faithfulness. That's the purpose of the command. In a word, integrity. Integrity. The purpose of the Pharisees' system was the opposite of integrity. It was a whole system designed to accommodate dishonesty. If you want to get to the point of what Jesus has in mind, you could underline in your Bible in verse 33 that phrase, to the Lord. You've heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. And that was their emphasis. You see, the Pharisees said, you have to keep your oath, you have to keep your vow, if it really was to the Lord. If it wasn't to the Lord, you're off the hook. All bets are off. You do what you want. And so they ended up developing an extremely detailed, complex set of laws about oaths that was essentially just nothing more than legalized dishonesty. It all got written down eventually in the Mishnah, which is made up of 63 books. Of those 63 books of the entire Jewish law, one whole book is devoted to oaths, and a whole other book to vows. Chapter after chapter after chapter about which ones are technically considered to the Lord and which ones aren't really to the Lord, and so they're not really binding. Jesus gives us a little sample of that in Matthew 23, verse 16. He says, you say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, he's bound by the oath. In verse 18, you say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on it, he's bound by his oath. Now, why did they do that? Why even have vow formulas that are not binding? They did it for the same reason children do that today. In the world of little kids, you make a promise, and you have your fingers crossed. When you make the promise, you're off the hook, right? It's not binding. And you laugh, but we do the same thing as adults. Except instead of finger crossing, we use contracts, right? Written contracts. If somebody makes you a promise, they commit to something, they shake your hand, and they sign a contract that seems to say that they will follow through. If they do all that, and yet hidden in the fine print of the legalese of that contract is something that lets them off the hook, then in our culture, they're not bound, are they? They're not bound. They don't have to keep their word. They don't have to follow through on what they promised. There are lawyers whose entire job is to write contracts like that, designed to deceive. For us, it's contracts. For them, it was vow formulas. For children, it's crossing your fingers. But in each case, the purpose is exactly the same, to create a way to deceive people into believing that what you say is true when, in fact, it's not true. So the purpose of their whole system was deception. To accommodate deception. Now, there is a place for formal vows and oaths, but in normal daily conversation, swearing is basically for liars. Oaths are for liars. It's what liars have to do to be believed. Generally speaking, the more somebody has to keep assuring you that what he's saying is true, probably the bigger liar that person actually is, right? I mean, when everybody knows that your word is as good as gold, then then you don't have to make any oaths to get people to believe what you're saying. But when somebody's telling you something, and every 2 minutes they're like, I promise, I'm serious, man, serious. I swear to God, I mean, I swear on a stack of Bible, I'm telling you the truth. They have to constantly say that. You know, what are you dealing with? You're dealing with a liar. Somebody who can't tell the truth most of the time. If they just give a simple yes or no, they can't be believed. So you can see how their way of keeping this law was just totally inadequate. The purpose of God's law and vows was honesty and faithfulness. Their goal was dishonesty and unfaithfulness. So it's not just inadequate, it's the opposite of the purpose of God's law. So once again, we see it's possible to get the wording of Scripture exactly right and still be dead wrong in your application of it. Their system says, don't break your oaths, but keep the oaths that you've made to the Lord. And Jesus said, that is dead wrong. That's wrong. There's nothing wrong with the wording, but when you use that wording to accommodate dishonesty and unfaithfulness and lack of integrity, that's not obedience to the spirit of the law, which means it's not obedience at all, even though you're keeping the letter of the law. And so you see, it's not going to do any good for Jesus to try and fine-tune their approach. Right? It didn't need fine-tuning. It needed a wrecking ball, which is exactly what it gets in verse 34. Verse 33 says, again, you've heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath. Keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. I tell you, do not swear at all.
So that's Jesus' wrecking ball. No oaths at all. Don't swear at all. Anything beyond yes or no is from the devil. Now, we'll talk in future episodes about how to reconcile that with passages in the Scripture that actually command us to make oaths, and examples where godly people made them, Jesus testified under oath, God himself swore an oath. So we'll talk about how to reconcile all that. But what Jesus is saying here is when a system of oaths exists for the purpose of accommodating dishonesty, then it needs a wrecking ball. And the solution is to just stop swearing oaths altogether. So I have a few questions for you to consider. First, do you ever find yourself working to rationalize why it's okay for you to deceive someone? If so, apply the spirit of what Jesus is saying here to that situation. Does Jesus' wrecking ball smash that rationalization? Number two, when you interpret God's word in general, not just in this area, but in any area, do you focus only on interpretation? Or do you put just as much effort into application? It's very easy to just begin treating Scripture as an academic exercise and just try to gain as much knowledge of it as we can and as accurate interpretation as we can, but not put enough energy into actually putting it into practice. So think through whether you do that enough. What's the balance in your life? And then number three, are there any areas where you have gotten the letter of God's law exactly right, but violated the spirit and intention of it? What kind of attitudes could you cultivate in your heart to prevent that from ever happening?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.